Book of Jeremiah, chapter number 15. Jeremiah was a very faithful prophet, but he got discouraged quite often. Wanted to give up, but he had a source that he went to that he got a lot of help. And I think it's found in chapter 15 and verse 16. A lot of things he liked to have found in Israel and among the people of God they didn't find, but this is something he did find. He said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." It's one of my favorite Old Testament verses. The other one, of course, is Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. The law of the Lord, the blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates all day and all night. He thinks about it, ponders it, thinks about it all day and all night. Now, of course, you can't do that when you're sleeping, but you can most certainly do it in bed. And it's the best way to go to sleep. If you can't get to sleep, you start meditating on the Word of God. The devil will likely put you to sleep right quick because he doesn't want you to do that. So it's a good way to go to sleep. And usually if you meditate on the Scriptures when you go to sleep, you'll continue in the morning. And that's a good time to meditate. So the psalmist, the blessed man of Psalm 1, his delight was in the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and in that law he meditated. That means he pondered those words day and night. Now Jeremiah put it a little differently. And the psalmist pondered, he thought, but Jeremiah says he ate it. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Now, of course, we can't take this to be literal. Three times in the Scripture, we read about people eating the Word of God. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, the first three verses, the angel gave a roll, there was a roll, the Word of God, and he was to eat that roll. In Revelation chapter number, maybe we'll look at that one, Revelation chapter number 10, I think it is. Let's have a look at that one, I like that one. The angel said to John, a little book, and he said to John, "Eat the book." Now that'd be pretty hard eating, I'm quite sure. Chapter number 10 and verse number 9. That John wanted this book. So he said, "I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up." What happened? He said, "And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." What a contrast between something bitter and honey. Honey is very sweet. So, you got this three times in the Word of God. Jeremiah says, "Thy words were found." He searched for them. And he said, "When I found them, I ate them." Now, he simply means, I took them in. I digested them. I must confess there's times I read the Scriptures, and if you tell me what I read, I wouldn't have a clue because I probably got thinking about something else at the time or so tired. I'd be like the fellow told me one time, he and his wife were out quite late and they went to bed and they always prayed together, and he found himself praying and asking his wife to put the cat out before she went to bed. So sometimes we're reading the Word of God and our mind is off somewhere else. But when Jeremiah found the Word of God, he ate it. That means he digested it. He took it in. He made it his own. And sometimes we read the Word of God and we always go to some portion that we probably don't know. I remember most people, when they first get saved, they want to know everything in the book of Revelation. And you're not going to get a lot of food in the book of Revelation, a new babe in Christ. So he found it, and notice what happened when he ate this word. That became to him, it was unto me, the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. He found his joy and rejoicing in the Word of God. He liked that so much, he took it in, digested it. I think a lot of Christians, I don't know that they would have spiritual indigestion, but they have some malnutrition. They lack food, and they don't get too much food. And consequently, they're not healthy spiritually because they're lacking food. If we went a few days without any meals at all, we would start to lose our physical health and strength. And somebody said, if you go without the Word of God 6 days, the seventh day, you're weak. You're weak. You're just so weak. You need it. So he found the Word of God, he took it in, he digested it, made it his own, and when he did, what he found in the Word of God was something that gave him great joy, and he rejoiced in it. And then he gives a reason why he rejoiced in it, the main reason. He says, because I am called by thy name. He belonged to the Lord. There's no greater thing on earth than to belong to the Lord, to belong to Christ. 77 times in the New Testament you read the phrase, in Christ. It doesn't always apply to our position in Christ, but a lot of times it does. And the little word in preposition means a fixed position. You're in Christ. Every born-again believer is in Christ. In Christ is opposite to being in Adam. In Adam we all die, in Christ all live. And that ought to be the joy and the rejoicing of our heart. That we are in Christ. And we feed on the things that we have in Christ. And that become, and digest them, take them in. The spiritual nourishment, and if they become the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Now, we want to do a little bit of feeding tonight. I want to look at maybe in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians. Now, in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 15, in the Old Testament, God gave Abraham a land and told him it was from a certain river to a certain river. He says, I have given it to you. He didn't promise it to him. He gave it to him. When God gives us something, we don't ask him for it. When he promises us something, then we have to ask him for it and believe his promises. Abraham would have been not too pleasing to the Lord if he'd have prayed and asked the Lord, would you give me that land that you're talking about? God said, I have given it to you. It belongs to you. But what he had to do after God gave him that land, he had to go in and possess that land. He and his seed. Well, he never got around to possess it yet, but he will in the future. But the book of Joshua is when the children of Israel went in to possess the land. The Lord had already given them the land, but they had to go in and possess that land. So Joshua was told to be strong and of good courage and go in and possess the land. And every place their foot touched, they were to possess it. He wasn't promising them the land. It was theirs already. But they had to go in and possess that land. Now the book of Ephesians is like the book of Joshua. The land was flowing with milk and honey. It was a good land. It's called the Promised Land. And God had given it to them. Now he says, you go in and possess it. Some spies went in, came back with a lot of signs that it was a good land, lots of food, and a good land. And they had just come out of 40 years of traveling in the desert, and not too much outside of the manna to eat. And they were to go in and possess what God had already given them. Now when we come to the book of Ephesians, that's a similar to the book of Joshua. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 is the key verse of the book of Ephesians. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or things in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us. We should never ask the Lord for spiritual blessings. Not wrong to ask him for material blessings, but all the spiritual blessings that God has for us, he's already given to us. It's like the land that he gave to Abraham. Didn't promise to give it to him in Genesis 15. He said, I've given it to you. It's yours. So God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. So we don't have to ask for them. It's not pleasing to God if we ask the Lord to give us those blessings. They're ours. All we have to do is find them. Like Jeremiah, thy words were found. Find those. And when we find them, eat them. Digest them. Take them in. Make them our own. And meditate. Enjoy them. And they will become the joy and the rejoicing of our heart. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, it says of Christ that all fullness, he has the preeminence and all fullness dwells in him, in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, it says all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him. And then it says, and we are complete in him. So everything God has for us, he's already provided. He's already given it to us. It's ours. They're spiritual blessings. What we have to do is possess them. Find out what they are and go in and possess them. Just the same as Joshua was told, you go in and possess the land. And every place the sole of your foot lands, that's yours. Now be of good courage and go in. And he also said about his prosperity was meditating in the Word of God. So, Ephesians is a book about heavenly things. Heavenly spiritual blessings in Christ. Joshua is a book about earthly blessings given to Abraham and his seed. They had to go in by faith. The walls of Jericho fell down, we read in Hebrews chapter 11. And they had to go in and possess that. That land did them no good until they went in to possess it. And his seed went in and possessed the land. They got houses, they got gardens, they got things that they never planted. They went in and conquered the land and drove out the Ites, and they possessed the land that was full of milk and honey. So the book of Ephesians is like that. It has all the spiritual blessings and all of our fullness is found in Christ. In this book, God has already given us all the blessings, spiritual blessings, and heavenly things in Christ Jesus. Now, there's many things in here. This book is a book about being in Christ. And in Christ, it's the body of Christ he's talking about here. And in Christ, positionally, not in Adam. I want to look just tonight, get a little bit of food. There's several things we could look at in this book, but In chapter 1 and verse number 13, we'll begin there. Seven times in this book, we got this little phrase, in whom, in whom. The whom, of course, is Christ. Maybe flip back before we look at that verse to verse number 6 in chapter 1. Speaking of God's salvation to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now the next verse says, in whom? The in whom is the Beloved. The in whom is Christ. Just the same. So in whom is mentioned seven times in the book of Ephesians. And we will look at each of those. We should not look at them just casually, but we should take them in. We should digest them. We should ponder on them. We should make them our own. Now the first one, of course, is the necessary one, and it's verse 13. Speaking of Christ, in whom ye also trusted. That is, after they heard the word of salvation, they trusted. Now every Christian has trusted Christ. Sometimes people, I have some people saying, I know I'm saved, but I'm not sure when I was saved. I'm not a bit concerned about somebody having a precise moment that they accept Christ. I'm more concerned whether they got Christ now, whether they know Him now. I'm thinking of a good illustration I heard from an Irishman one time about coming to the Lord. He said about the animals in the ark. Now stop to think, those animals came to the ark. Stop to think how they come. Imagine the elephant coming prancing along. And imagine the deer come leaping along. Imagine the rabbit come hopping along. I'm quite sure the last one that ever went in the ark was the turtle. He probably the slowest one of all before he got there. But you know something? They came in all different ways, but they all went through the same door, didn't they? They all got in through the same door. Now, some people get saved, burst of light, just like that. I remember one lady got saved on our way, and she was so happy, and it was so... And another lady that was in the meeting that had a little bit of doubts about being saved, she thought, well, boy, when I claimed to be saved, I didn't feel like that. That's a mistake. If the turtle said, I never come in like the rabbit, that doesn't mean he didn't eventually get to the door. Some people's salvation comes to the front door and comes walking right in. Other people, it creeps in the back door and it's a while before it gets to you. You think about it, you have a few doubts and this and that and something, but the important thing is, you know, eventually know that you're trusting only in Christ to save you. You can sing with a whole heart, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and Christ's righteousness. So, in whom ye have trusted. Isn't there some rest there to take that in? Doesn't that become the joy and the rejoicing of our heart? Doesn't it mean something that we're called by His name? Never were called by His name before we were saved. We were called children of wrath. We were called children of disobedience. We were told our father was the devil. Who wants the devil for their father? Not me, but that's what we were before. And now after we're saved, or when we're saved, when we trust Christ, we're like Jeremiah. His joy was that he was called by thy name. He's talking to the Lord. So, to take that in, to think about that, to ponder on that. You know, the problem when people, when they get saved, the devil gets them away from the cross and away from that. And oh, they know they're saved, but it's in the background, it's on the back burner. It never should be on the back burner. When you get away from the, when you get away from the cross and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, it's that that keeps you near to Christ, and that's where you keep your heart warm, as it were, and that's where your joy and your rejoicing is in Christ. I remember a lady one time had a problem, and she called up. She lived a distance away. She had a little baby. She had doubts about being saved. And I told her to come down. She came down, spent 2 or 3 days, and she said, "I don't have any joy." She was looking at herself in her heart. And I gave her one verse: "Rejoice in the Lord." Philippians. She was looking for joy in the wrong place. Soon she saw that the joy wasn't in her. It was in the Lord. And when you look at what you are, and that's all part of trusting Him. If you've really trusted the Lord, that's where your joy is. It's in the Lord. Jeremiah says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." When they're building the walls of in the book of Jeremiah. So the first and foremost joy, or digesting or eating and constantly eating, is the fact that we are trusting in a Savior and we're saved. Now look at the next one in the same verse. "In whom also, after that you did believe or trust, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit that was promised by Jesus." The seal there is a seal. I do some deeds. I've done a few deeds over the years. And when I do, I use a little red thing back by the stick, the end of their script, end of their signatures. And it's called a seal. It's there to say that this particular deed is finished, been signed and sealed, and is finished. And that whoever it's addressed to, they own it. It belongs to somebody else in the case of selling it. And it's secured. It's a warranty deed. Legal deed. Now, once you trust Christ as your Savior, this verse says, you're sealed. In 2 Timothy 2:19, it says that the foundation of God standeth sure. He knoweth those that are His. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit. And you know, when we are saved, we are sealed. And notice how we're sealed in verse 14. We are sealed right up until the day of redemption. Now that's interesting too, because the day of redemption hasn't come yet. We are redeemed, but the great day of redemption is in the future. Chapter 4 and verse 30 of this book says that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption is when the Lord redeems this old body and the rapture takes place, and our salvation is then complete. But we are sealed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit is the seal. The Lord said, "I'm going to send another comforter. He'll be with you forever. He'll never leave you. He'll stay with you. He's going to be in you. He's going to be with you. And he's going to be in you." So there's two wonderful little things that we can feed on to think. In trusting Christ as my Savior, I'm no longer a child of the devil. I'm no longer a child of disobedience. I'm a child of the King, a child of God. And God has placed a seal upon me and upon you. It's called the earnest. Literally, we would call that the down payment of the purchased possession. And the day, and that seal is good right up until the day that the Lord takes us to heaven, where it really won't be necessary any longer. Now these are the little things we should be feeding on. not trying to figure out what something that we don't understand. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not downing that at all. But we should feed on those simple things, those wonderful things that will give us joy and rejoicing in our hearts. Now look again in verse, go back on a page and you're back to verse number 7. You got that in whom the third time. In whom we have redemption. Now we have it already, but the day of redemption hasn't come yet because God hasn't done a thing about it yet. Full redemption will only take place. The day will only come when the Lord comes to change our bodies and fashion them like unto His glorious body. That's what we're waiting for in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. We're groaning and waiting for the redemption of our bodies, the adoption and the redemption of our bodies. Now notice in verse 7 then, in whom we have already redemption, but it clarifies it as how we got it. We got it through the blood of Christ. But what did we get? In this aspect of redemption, we got forgiveness of sins, but not deliverance from sin. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, the deliverance from sin is something different. The initial believing in Christ and being sealed by the Holy Spirit gives us forgiveness of all of our sins. From the penalty of sin, which means that God can now justify us. We'll never stand before God with any of our sins. But it does not give us deliverance from sin yet. Because we have to live today, we have to live tomorrow, and we have to live in a sinful world, and we need deliverance from our sin. Now the Lord gives us that too, but it's not in this particular verse. In this particular verse, when you first trust Christ, this happens all at once. These three things. You trust Christ as your Savior. Immediately you're born of the Spirit. And you're placed by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the seal. And at the same moment, you have forgiveness for what you've done. But you don't have deliverance from sin at that moment because you can't get it. You haven't lived it out yet. You need it for tomorrow. You need it for the next day. We need it until the Lord comes. That's something we have to get as we go along the way. So in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now let's look at another one in verse number 11. Another one in whom, there's a lot of them in chapter 1, in verse number 11. In whom again, in verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance. Now that inheritance is described in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, I think it is, verse 4. It's in heaven, reserved for us, it's undefiled, cannot be corrupted, reserved, and so on. We have an inheritance. Now, eternal life is not an inheritance when you get saved. It's a gift. An inheritance is something you enter into an inheritance. We haven't done that yet. We're not in heaven yet. We don't have our inheritance yet. That's future. The inheritance of eternal life and the gift of eternal life is two different things. The gift is free. You receive that when you trust Christ as your Savior. The inheritance is something, how we inherit eternal life will be determined how we live after we're saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Timothy was told to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold of eternal life. You're not saying, it's not the gift that's in view, it's the inheritance that's in view. Timothy, if you flee these things and follow after righteousness and peace and so on, that's laying hold of eternal life. when Peter and them, when the Lord said, you know, how shall few be saved? Peter said, well, what are we going to have? And the Lord said in Matthew 19, what you're going to have if you follow me now in the regeneration when I come back again to set up the kingdom, and you follow me now, if you left family and all that for the gospel's sake, you're going to inherit eternal life. Now, that's not being saved. You don't get saved by doing anything. It's a gift. You take it. But you do, the way we inherit eternal life is going to be, depends on how we live our life now. Because at the judgment seat, we're going to be, our works are going to be reviewed. And if our works do not stand the judgment seat test, as it were, the fire, as it were, then they're going to be burned. Though we might be saved, it'll just be without any works, without any rewards. We'll be there, but obviously there are different degrees, if we could use that, of the inheritance in the future. There are degrees of suffering in hell. Everybody in hell is not going to suffer alike. Every man will be judged according to his works in Revelation chapter 20. And every man will be dealt with according to his works. People that knew the will of God and heard the gospel didn't do it and know they should be saved, they're going to be judged more severely than somebody in the jungles that have never heard the gospel at all. And so it is, not only in the sense of the lost in their judgment, it'll be the same at the judgment seat of Christ. So how we inherit eternal life will depend on how we lay hold of that inheritance, if we could use that word now. Now the nice thing I like about this verse, in verse number 11, we have obtained an inheritance in Christ. But look in the latter part of verse 18. He has an inheritance in us. I mentioned earlier in Colossians how all of our fullness was in all God's fullness was in Christ, and we are complete in Him. Our fullness is in Christ. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. We are the fullness of Christ. We have fullness ourselves in Christ, but we also are, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Just the same as God created Adam, and He created him to rule over the earth, and when God got through in Genesis chapter 1, He said everything was very good, but in chapter 2, He looked it over and He said, it is not good that man should be alone. So He made Eve. And He made me to be if you can use the word, if He made Adam to be the king, He made her to be the queen. And to help me, the companion, the fullness of Adam. He was incomplete without her. And so is the church. So Christ is the fullness, not only of the Godhead, but he's all fullness is in Him. All the purposes of God is in Him. But it was not good that He should be alone. So He purchased a bride. God put Him to sleep, like He put Adam to sleep. And He took from the side of Adam, He took a rib, and He made the woman. He took that from the side of Christ, if I can use that term. He got a body of people called the church. And in verse 23 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, the body of Christ is the fullness of the one who will fill all in all. He will fill all in all, and we are His fullness. That ought to cause our hearts to rejoice, eh? We look at ourselves and we say, boy, we're such miserable creatures, and we can't do this, and we can't do that, can't do something else. We are somebody. We are nobody in ourselves, and we're nobody in our unsaved state. But in Christ, to see our true image in Christ, we are somebody. After all, who could be any greater than the fullness of Him that filleth all in all? Who could ever have an inheritance? You could lay up all the treasures on earth that you could possibly do, whatever you might have. When you die, you're going to leave it all behind. So it's all vanity. But if you've got an inheritance in heaven, Jesus said, lay up not treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. What did he mean? He means to have a good inheritance there. God has reserved an inheritance there for you. And you gotta work down here. You gotta live down here to please the Lord in order to have a good inheritance in the life to come. In the same exhorting of Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says about the rich people there, to exhort them, that they lay up a good foundation for the world to come. That's an inheritance. That's their inheritance. So we have an inheritance, in whom we have an inheritance, in verse 11. But in verse 18, we are his inheritance. So, that's number 4. Now look with me in chapter 3, in verse number 12, and you got that again. That's the fifth one. In chapter 3 and verse number 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him or the faith in him. So we have boldness and confidence in approaching God. When Adam sinned and he knew God was around, he ran and he hid himself because he knew he was unclean in God's sight. And he was guilty. He was afraid. And he ran. We don't have to do that. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We have access to the throne of grace. I like a little illustration on this. A little boy in England always wanted to see King George. He wanted to see the king. I know it's King George or not. He wanted to see the king. And when he got a little older, he got the idea he was going to walk right in and see the king. And of course, if you've ever been by Buckingham Palace, those guards there are not statues. They look like it. I don't know whether they wink their eye or not, but they don't move any part of their body. They're like statues. But you try to go in through there and you find out they aren't. So this little fellow tries to go in and see the king. He went in, found out where he tries to go in and see the king. And of course, they wouldn't let him go. So he started to cry. And the man came along and took him by the hand, walked right in through the guards, took him right in to see the king. It was the king's son. He had access to the king. The little boy didn't. We don't have any access to God. Christ has made that access for us. He takes us, as it were, by our hand and we can go right into the presence of God. Because he's there. He is our access. But we don't, as sinners, we don't have any, we need a mediator. He's our mediator. But after we're saved, after we trust Christ, in Christ, we have access. Actually, you could say, it's in Christ is positional because we're saved. But you could also say, by Christ, we have access. And in Romans chapter 5 makes it clear that access is into, by faith, and it's grace, whatever. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, by whom, not in whom, but by whom also we have access, how? By faith into this grace wherein we stand. In heaven there's a throne of grace where we can come in a moment of time. In fact, it says in a time of need, one translation puts it in the nick of time. I like that. We can come and find mercy and grace to help in a time of need in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. So we come by faith. What the Lord Jesus provided on the cross, there's a throne in heaven with all the blessings that we have in Christ. That's where they come from. They come from that throne. And we can approach that that throne boldly. We do it by faith. And and the throne is a throne of grace. And it says, here it says, by whom we have access. In the book of Ephesians says, in whom, because we are in Christ, because we belong to Christ, we have access with boldness. We can come right in. No priest in the Old Testament would ever dare to go in the presence of God. And even the high priest would never dare to go in the most holy place without going in under a cloud of incense, smoke. And no boldness whatsoever. He had bells on him, and they were happy to hear the bells jingling, the sound of the bells when he was coming out, because it would be a fearful thing for them to go in. There was no access to God. Once a year only that priest had access to the most holy place in the mercy seat. Not so with us. We can come boldly into the presence of God. Hebrews 10 says, through the blood of Christ, we can come boldly into the throne of grace and into the throne of God. We have that access in Christ. This is what Jeremiah says, thy words were found. It's one thing to find them. And I did eat them. I took them in. And it's feeding on these type of things. The fact that we're trusting, resting in Christ. What a place to rest. Resting in Christ. The fact that we're sealed until He comes. Secure till He comes. Have eternal life, no man can pluck them out of my hand, he says. If that were possible, he adds, nobody could take them out of my Father's hand either. And these things are what gives us the joy. When we take them in and think of these things all the time, that's what's going to give us the joy and the rejoicing of our heart. Just the same as Jeremiah. And I'm sure Jeremiah had a lot more problems than we had. But he still, in spite of all of his problems and all the persecution that he had, and he found the Word of God, and he digested them, took them in, and it became the joy and the rejoicing of his heart. There's no doubt we're all underfed and undernourished because we just do not spend enough time pondering on the good things that we have in Christ. So in whom, in verse 12, we have access into the very presence of God. Now, we've got to hurry because time is going. Chapter 2, again, in verse number 21, we have that in whom again, the sixth time. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We mentioned this, I think, here the other night. This is the body of Christ being built. We're in it. We're some of the stones, as it were, in His spiritual temple. Lively stones, Peter says. Living stones. So we are being built together. And every saved person comes into this body. It's not complete yet. It's being fitly framed together. The Spirit of God is placing believers in this body. They can never be taken out. And there's no unsaved people in this church. It's the body of Christ. And we should never lose sight of this. As a local assembly, we should never lose sight of the full body of Christ. Always have it in mind. And wherever we meet a Christian, regardless of who they might be, or whatever color they might be, or wherever they might go, right or wrong, we should still acknowledge them as a brother or a sister in Christ. And they're part of the body. It's all being fit to frame together into a holy temple. Now the last one is in the next verse. What you've got in verse 21 is the body of Christ. What you've got in verse 22 is the local assembly at Corinth. Notice in verse 22, in whom ye, the ye is the people he's writing to. The ye is not in verse 21. It's saying that it's being built. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God now through the Spirit. So this is saying the same as 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells among you or in you. It's 22 is talking about a local assembly that is the expression of the body of Christ in verse 21. So you got two in whom's here. So we should rejoice in that. Not that we have all the answers and not everything among us is right. We've still got a lot to learn. But at least we can come together as Christians, and I hope you don't gather together as brethren with a capital B, but just come together as a Christian, and come together to the name of the Lord, by which we're called, call ourselves by the name of the Lord, a Christian, and come together around the person of Christ, and sense by faith, not by feeling, not by visualization, sense the presence of Christ in our midst by the Spirit. Because he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So when we come together, we should sense that in. And this says that building, a group at Ephesus, was a house, the house of God, the habitation of God. The place where God's house is. The house of God in the Old Testament was the tabernacle and the temple. But the house of God in the New Testament is a group of people that come together, that are gathered together by the Spirit of God unto the person of Christ. And God's habitation is among those people. And it's through the Spirit. So you've got seven lovely in whom's. Now these things, you might hear them, you may know them already, but it's good to take your Bible sometime and say when you're down and go over things like that. Simple things like that you can understand. Go over them and think, well, after all, I got all kinds of problems, but after all, I'm trusting in Christ as my Savior. After all, I know I fail a lot of times, but I'm secure in Him. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. And I know in Him I'm redeemed through His blood. My sins are all gone. It's just feeding on those things and pondering on those things. Not trying to figure out what the living creatures are in the book of Ezekiel or something like that and end up confused, whirling around like they. It's the simple things. This is not milk. It's meat, but it's like milk. It's easy to digest. You can take it in. Just take it in quite easily. So I hope that giving a little bit of what Jeremiah meant when he said, that I found thy word, that's good. But he said, I did more than find it. I ate it. I took it in. I digested it. And what happened, Jeremiah? That became the joy and the rejoice of my heart. Why? Because I belong to God. I'm called by His name. I belong to Him. I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I belong to the God that fills heaven, that heaven and earth, and the heavens of heaven cannot contain Him. So it's feeding on those simple things that keeps us our joy in the Lord. So may we do that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We remember another who spoke about wondrous things that He found in Thy law. We ever pray, Father, Thy blessing to be good upon us, to help us to Always remember the simple things of the Word of God and the wonderful salvation that we have, that Thou hast provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know that Thou hast provided it, and Thou art producing it, and Thou wilt finish it when the Lord Jesus comes. So we ask Thy blessing to be good upon us all, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.